Tonight is our question and answers period. We do this every first Sunday night of the month, and that's what we're engaged in today. The questions that we're going to be talking about are questions that revolve around Bible verses. And folks, to me, these are some of the most interesting discussions that we can have, some of the most interesting questions that we can have. And individuals ask questions about verses that revolve around many, many different things. One of them is this: what does this verse mean? Another question that they might ask is this: how does this verse harmonize with another verse found in Scripture? And then some individuals might ask this: does this particular verse apply to us today? My friends, there are some verses that apply to us today, and there are some verses that do not apply to us today. Now, I made mention that these are some of the most fun questions that a preacher can receive, but notice this next point. There is a frustration that a preacher has with these particular questions. And guess what that frustration is? Very simple. A preacher wonders, has this individual really studied this question for himself? Sometimes, folks, we just want a quick answer, don't we? We like a quick meal, so we throw it in the microwave. We want a quick answer, so we throw it to the preacher. And we hope that when his answer comes back, it's good and hot, don't we? Folks, every one of us have the responsibility of studying for ourselves. But you see, a lot of individuals don't want to take the time to study. They have a question, they just want somebody to answer the question. And folks, when that happens, oftentimes what happens is this: your faith rests not in the Word of the God Almighty, but it rests in the wisdom of the individual that you ask the question of. And that is not where we want man's faith to stand, is it? Folks, we want man's faith to stand in the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 17. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul makes this statement: for therein, talking about the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, listen to him, from faith to faith. Folks, the gospel is the faith. If an individual studies that, if an individual believes that, then that individual has faith produced in him. The faith produces faith in the individual. I want your faith not to stand in me, but to stand in the Word of the living God. Therefore, we must do as Acts 17:11 declares unto us. The Bible says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Think about that, folks. Here are apostles entering into a region. Through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are proclaiming the Word of God. And yet the Bereans did not just immediately accept what these individuals had to say. Oh no! The Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You have that responsibility as well. Do not accept the answers tonight just because I have proclaimed them to you. You write down some information, you go home, and you study it. I do not want you to leave this building with the faith of Victor Eskew. Folks, you need to leave this building with the faith that is found in the pages of God's holy and divine Word. So there's the preacher's frustration. I got that off my back. I got another one I'll get on in just a minute. Here's the question, folks. Question number one. An interesting question. A little bit long, but listen to what it says. Please give, and I hate this word, your interpretation. Folks, there's only one interpretation of the Word of God. Do you know that? We've been led to believe today, because of denominationalism, that there are many interpretations of the Word of God. Well, that may be the case, there are many, but there's only one correct interpretation of God's Word. There was only one thing He wanted us to understand in every word, in every sentence, in every paragraph, in every chapter, in every book of the Bible. It is not my interpretation. It is what God wants me to understand from this passage of Scripture.
There's my second soapbox.
Please give your interpretation of 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Does it mean, or what does it mean, to rebuke an elder? Secondly, does this have reference to an elder of the church or to an elderly man? So there's question number one. We've only got two questions tonight. So you think we'll get out of here in 10 minutes, don't you? Here we go. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, folks. The text says this: rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, if you drop down to verse 19 of this same chapter, you have a very interesting statement also. Listen to what it says. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but by two or three witnesses. Now listen to this. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Interesting, isn't it? That these two passages of Scripture are found in the very same chapter, folks. Now, here's the problem that we have, okay? Both of these passages use the word elder, do they not? Rebuke not an elder. There's the first one. Verse 19 says what? Against an elder, receive not an accusation. Both of the passages seem to contradict one another, don't they? The first passage says, rebuke not an elder. And the next one says, them that sin, that is the elders, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So in one text I'm told, don't rebuke an elder. In the other text I'm told, rebuke an elder. Uh-oh. Contradiction in the biblical text. Oh no, folks. That's what we're here for tonight, isn't it? To find out what this text is talking about. The first consideration that we need to make has to do with the word elder. We have in our possession the English translation of the Greek language, don't we? And folks, oftentimes in the Greek language, there are more than one word used to describe a certain term in the English language. So one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is this: what is the word elder in the Greek language in both of these passages? Here's what's interesting. The Greek word in both passages is identical, folks. It is the Greek word presbyteros. And it means simply the aged, the older one, the elderly, the old man, we could say. So that's interesting, isn't it? So in one passage we have Paul saying what? Rebuke not an old man. The second passage says what? Them that sin, the old men that sin, rebuke before all. Again, it almost seems as if there is a contradiction, doesn't it? Now, what's the key to interpreting the passage? Well, the key is to keep these two passages in their context, folks. And if you keep the passages in their context, the answer becomes a lot more obvious to us. So let's go back and let's look at the context very quickly of the two passages. Let's look first at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. In the context, the Apostle Paul is talking about a preacher's relationship with all the members of the congregation. And he splits the congregation into four broad categories, doesn't he? Older men, younger men. Older women, younger women. That puts the congregation in four sections, doesn't it? Now listen to what he says. Against an elder, an old man, receive not an accusation. No, that's the second passage, isn't it? What does he say? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren. Notice what he says in verse 2. The younger, or the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. Folks, he's trying to teach a man how to handle the members of a congregation. This is the way you deal with an older man. This is the way that you deal with an older woman. This is the way that you deal with a young man and a young woman. So we need to keep that information in mind. Rebuke not an elder, he says, but entreat him as a father. Folks, what does he say? Folks, he's talking about an individual having respect for an older individual, isn't he? He's talking about an individual making certain that he honors him and that he shows him the glory that is due his name. That's what he's talking about in the context. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Notice the next passage. Folks, the next passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, really begins in verse 17. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Underline the word rule, folks. In this passage, he's talking about a group of men who have rule, who have power, who have authority, who have oversight of a local congregation. Folks, he's talking about the presbytery, isn't he? He's talking about the eldership. He's talking about the bishops. He's talking about the overseers. He's talking about the shepherds, the pastors. All of those individuals are the same group of people in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And these men have what? They have rule, authority over the local congregation. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We see their authority over the congregation. Verse 1, Peter says that he's talking directly to the elders. To the elders which are among you, I also exhort, he says. But notice verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, listen to him, taking the oversight thereof. So folks, when he's talking about these individuals who are elders, he's talking about two totally different groups of individuals, isn't he? In the first passage, he's talking about every old individual. In the second passage, he's talking about elders, overseers, the presbytery of the church. Now notice in the first one, he tells them what? Rebuke not an elder. Folks, it's interesting that the two words, as far as rebuke is concerned, are totally different. The one in this passage means to chastise. Now, my dad died in 1997. But I love my dad, and I had a deep respect for my dad. And folks, it doesn't matter what my dad did, guess what I would never do? I would never take him off somewhere and just chastise him as if he were a little baby boy. Never would I do that. I am not the parent in the relationship. He's the parent. He's the old one. He's the aged one. And my friends, in every congregation of the Lord's people, the elderly individuals in the church are due our respect and they are due our honor and they are to be treated just like we would our parents. We are not to humiliate them. We are not to talk down to them. We are not to demean them. We are to hold them up in reverence and high esteem. And sadly, in our society, that treatment of the older people has almost vanished among the youth. Young people, you better get a hold of respect, because one day you'll stand before God and give an account for that. You don't treat an aged person just any way you want to. They are not children, you are. And you treat them with the honor and the glory that they deserve. That's what he's talking about, folks. Never should a preacher jump into the face of an old man and just start chewing him out and chastising him and treating him like he's a little baby. He is not. He is a grown man who has years of experience and wisdom, and he needs to be treated as such. But folks, the other passage says what? Them that sin, talking about the elders of the church, the overseers, them that sin, rebuke before all. Folks, that word rebuke is a different word. And it means this. You confront them. You admonish them. You convict them. And here's something that's interesting. The verse can include a very stern, firm rebuke. Now notice what else he says. Them that sin what? Rebuke before all. Folks, it's a public rebuke before all. But now notice, it has to be well established. It has to be well founded, does it not? What does he say? In the mouth of two or three witnesses. A preacher just doesn't get in the pulpit and start lambasting the eldership. But an elder who is in sin, and that sin can be confirmed by two or three witnesses, that individual needs to be rebuked, and somebody has to have the responsibility to do that. And guess whose shoulders it's been laid upon? The preacher of the gospel of Christ. That's not a fun thing. I'll guarantee you that. Because you understand that these men are in an oversight capacity. You understand, too, that they do make decisions, and sometimes those decisions have to do with your job. Now you got one in sin. It can be confirmed that he's in sin, and guess what you have to do? Folks, you better have the guts and you better have the stamina to stand before a congregation and rebuke that man, even if you're fired from your job. Just the way it goes. I find another job. But you see, what's interesting is, what God is telling us is, there is nobody in the church that rises above the law of the Almighty God. Nobody, folks. Not in the elders. Oh yeah, you're the overseers. Oh yes, you've been invested with authority and power. But you are not exempt from the law of God. And God, when a man sins, even if he's an elder, he wants that man held accountable for his transgressions. And it's the preacher who's got that burden. Joy, joy. Now folks, here's something that a preacher needs to remember, though. What are the names of these men? Elders. What does that word mean? Old men. What did Paul tell Timothy with regard to old men? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a what? As a father. Even when a preacher stands before a congregation and rebukes an elder who is in sin sternly and firmly, he can still be respectful and loving in that presentation, can he? And he had better do that. So there's a long answer to question number one. Two different groups of individuals. One we rebuke because he's in sin. The other one we treat with respect and honor as an aged man. Question number two. You thought that first one was long? This has got two slides. We got some wordy members of the church. You think I'm wordy? Man, you guys, it takes me a month to write down these questions. Here is, listen to this. One of your first sermons after returning to Oceanside was a sermon entitled Fools of the Bible. Now note that parentheses. This is something you can look up. I'm going to prove this to you, preacher. Okay? Preached April 1st, 2012. Now I want you to look at that date. April what? April 1st. What is that? That's April Fool's Day. Preacher preaching on fools on April Fool's Day. That's pretty good, ain't it? I was kind of proud of myself when I read that. I'm just kidding. You outline three types of fools. Number one. One says there is no God. Number two. One trusts in his own heart. He is wise in his own eyes, and one trusts in riches and wealth, causing him to feel powerful, leading to an arrogant, haughty, and proud spirit. Now here's the question. You ready? How are you able to use the word fool and give examples of those who were or are fools in your sermon without being in violation of Matthew 5, verse 22. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Second question. See, this ain't just one question. This is a thousand questions. And I'm just, whoever wrote this, folks, it's a good question, I promise you. Okay, it really is. Are fools spoken of in Psalms and Proverbs different from the fool found in Matthew 5, verse 22? So there's the question. Now, told you I had a couple of soapboxes, didn't I? I got another one. You ready? Preliminary considerations. Okay? I love questions because, folks, in questions we're communicating with each other, aren't we? And guess what? We don't communicate very well in our relationships today. Did you know that? Most of us have never been taught to listen, have we? Now, few may have been. But if we had to take an actual test on that by our behaviors, we'd fail. Or we could give off all the answers, but actually doing it's hard, isn't it? And many of us have never really taken any time to study how to ask a question, how to talk to somebody. Folks, all of us need to be very careful about what communicators refer to as you statements. Now, I'm just taking this as an example. Whoever wrote this, I get this all the time, so it doesn't offend me anymore. It used to when I was just a baby preacher. Some people say, you ain't still grown up. I can't help that. Notice how the question's worded, right? How are you, Abe, preacher? Now, folks, we do this in our relationships all the time, don't we? At home, why you do this? Why you just do that? You. And we just wear the you out. I'm serious, folks. The minute somebody else does something, what do we do? You! Folks, that's the most pitiful way of communicating in all the world. Did you know that? You want to know what it does? Number one, the statement is accusing in nature, isn't it? I was accused of violating Matthew 5:22. Wasn't I? I was. How do you do that in light of 5:22 of Matthew? I'm in sin. But notice the second one. It immediately puts an individual on the defensive, doesn't it? You've attacked me personally, so guess what I've got to do back? I've got to defend myself back to you, don't I? And here's something that's interesting. Here's the way it could have been written. And you wouldn't have offended me so badly. And I'm just kidding about that. I've heard some men use the word fool in sermons to describe certain men. How does this harmonize with Matthew 5:22? Old Vic would have gotten in the pulpit and guess what he would have said? I am one of those men. Right? But you see, that person wouldn't have pointed me out specifically as the violator of the biblical text. Or seemingly violator of the biblical text. So I just use this opportunity to teach us a little bit about communication. Watch your you statements, folks. They're dangerous. Okay? Second consideration. Because of the confusion that this individual has with Matthew 5:22, they have a hard time even asking the question. Folks, this individual has read Matthew 5:22, and guess what they think? They think that a person can never, ever, ever, ever call a person a what? A fool. You go back to the question, especially question number two. Let's just go back for just a second. Let's see what it says. You ready for this? How are fools, what do? Put that in quotation marks. I didn't really say that. I just need to know about this word. You see? When you believe that it's wrong to call anybody a fool, then how do you discuss all the fools of the Bible? You got a problem, don't you? So every time, fool and foolish is put in quotation marks when they talk about this particular question. They have a hard time discussing it, folks. But it's because of their misinterpretation of Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. So guess what we need to do? We need to find out if Victor has sinned. Because if so, when the invitation song is sung, I need to come forward, don't I? Let's go to two verses. First verse, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Wow. Now, folks, that's one of the passages that I used in that lesson, April 1st of 2012. And the Bible plainly calls this into his heart, there is no God? Yes. That man is a fool, isn't he? That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, and look what this passage says. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall be angry with his brother without a cause, and whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So see, these individuals read that passage and guess what they think? They try to call somebody a fool. So the minute I called all three of those groups of people fools, I was in violation of Matthew 5, verse 22. Or was I? That's the question, isn't it? It's a good question, to be honest with you. Let's talk about the explanation, folks. In the pages of God's Word, the Bible sets forth some individuals who, either because of the beliefs that they hold or the actions in which they are engaged, they are fools. Okay? So now note that a fool is a person who the Bible says holds to a certain ideology or who engages in a certain behavior. And folks, if the Bible refers to a man as a fool, then guess what? So can I. Because he is a what? He is a fool. I don't know what we think about that word. It's amazing to me how many words that aren't really bad that we've made bad. Stupid. Don't call that stupid. That's a bad word. Where do we get that? We turn stupid into a cuss word. We turn fool into a bad word, haven't we? Folks, that word fool means simple. That word fool means without intelligence. That word fool means one that has not been trained properly. That's a fool, folks. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you remember that rich farmer who had so much stuff that he tore down his barns and built bigger barns? And he said, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that immediately, what did God say? Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Thou fool, here's a man trusting in his what? Trusting in his riches. Folks, he's engaged in a behavior that is foolish. He is engaged in a behavior that is simple. He is engaged in a behavior that is without intelligence. And the atheist is the same way. And because of that, he is a fool, folks. And the Bible describes many of those for us. And individuals who engage in practices that go against the Word of God, that violate the teachings of the Word of God, folks, they're fools, are they not? But what about Matthew 5:22, Vic? Doesn't it say, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire? Folks, we need to go back to the context, don't we? What he's talking about is this. He's talking about my responding to someone out of an evil, angry heart. Listen to how the text begins. Whosoever shall be angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, when you get angry, do you ever act foolishly? Oh, yes, it's easy to do, isn't it? We get angry and we act ways we shouldn't act, and sometimes we say things that we should never say. So here's a man, he's just as angry as he can be. And what does he do? He looks at his brother and he says, Raka. Folks, that is a Hebrew curse word. It is a word that defiles the individual. It is a word that despises the other individual. It is a word that breaks that individual down and cuts that individual down. And so also is the word fool, isn't it? I've heard individuals, we talked about that respect for old individuals. I've heard young people, after hearing what an older individual say, walk off and mutter this statement, that old fool. As if his wisdom isn't worthy, folks. Here's that guy, that young person, he's mad, isn't he? He doesn't like what that older person has to say. And so what does he do? He marches off his anger, that old fool. Folks, he's not just talking about the words raka and fool. He's talking about any word that proceeds out of our mouth due to an angry and evil heart that is intended to wound, bring pain, belittle, and demoralize another individual. Proverbs 15:28 says, the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. That's what happens to us sometime, isn't it? Our heart becomes evil against another person, and we just pour out evil things against that individual. Whether he's guilty or not, just because we're mad and all bent out of shape against that individual. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Folks, our Lord was very concerned about our speech that we use to other individuals. If you hold an improper ideology, if you engage in an improper behavior, one that goes against the will of God, that stands in opposition to God, you're a fool. But if I look at you because I'm angry with you, because I don't like you for some reason, and I just blatantly out of an evil heart refer to you as a fool, then I stand condemned before God. And there's the difference between the two terms. One is a fact based on ideology and behavior. The other is nothing more than a sinful heart responding to you out of an ill way. Two totally different situations, isn't it? Now what's interesting, folks, is that we can go into the book of Proverbs and other places and it talks a lot about fools. You know, listen to this passage. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that slandereth is what? Is a fool. Look at this next passage. It is sport for a fool to do mischief. There's some young people just like to do evil things, isn't it? Just recently we had that carload of individuals who are driving down the interstate, and all of a sudden 15 or 20 individuals on motorcycles just surround them. Folks, those individuals have begun to involve themselves in sport, have they not? It says that it is sport to a fool to do what? To do mischief. Folks, the minute you put me in danger, the minute you threaten me, the minute you put me in what I feel is a harmful situation, I may react foolishly, you know that? Might just happen. So we have to be careful how we behave. Watch this next one. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. We got a lot of young people today don't want to hear what their parents got to say. Isn't that right? I don't care what you say, old man. I don't care, Mom. I'm going to do what I want to do. A fool despiseth a father's instruction. The last one. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. That passage right there is picked up in the New Testament, is it not, by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Folks, here you are, an individual who has escaped sin, and you go back into your sin. He says you're like an old dog who goes back and eats his own vomit. He says that's a fool to do that. You've escaped corruption. You've escaped the pollutions of the world. Why in the world go back? That's foolish. Peter says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, doesn't he? The conclusion. Folks, the Bible is a divine book. And sometimes this book presents us with unbelievable challenges when it comes to our study. That's what's wonderful about it, isn't it? All of a sudden you come across a passage and you go, ugh, now I've got to spend a couple hours to figure this out. But folks, that's the fun of it, though. Because once you get the answer, you have grown and you have reaped a tremendous blessing, have you not? Now, as you study your Bible, based on a couple of things that we've talked about tonight, you remember, number one, the Bible never, never, never contradicts itself. If it's wrong to call somebody a fool, God would never call somebody a fool. Do you know that? He wouldn't do that. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Secondly, always keep passages where? In their context, folks. You want to know the first thing that we have to do? We got to get ourselves out of the 21st century, don't we? And we got to take ourselves all the way back to what? The first century. That's kind of hard to do sometimes, isn't it? And we got to ask ourselves, not how do I understand this passage? I need to ask myself, how did they understand this passage? You see, it's funny how so many people can read passages like the bearing of fruit, abiding in Jesus, having many branches, and they say, oh, that's denominationalism. Really? Denominationalism didn't even exist when Jesus spoke those words. Those men would not have understood what denominationalism is, folks, at that particular time. He's talking about individual disciples of Jesus Christ abiding in Jesus. He has nothing to say about denominations, but because we interpret it from a 21st century standpoint instead of a first century standpoint, we miss the boat on that text. You see, we got to keep the passage where? In its context. Now watch this. Let's go back to a passage, Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will what? Receive instruction. But what? The prating fool shall what? A prating fool shall fall. Guess what a prating fool is? We don't use that word very much, do we? We got a lot of praters. People who do this stuff. Talk. All the time. That's all they do is talk. Run their mouth, man. Don't matter what God's word says, guess what they do? Run that yap against what God's word has to say. You can just quote the passage and all of a sudden the word means to babble. To talk excessively. James has something to say about that, didn't he? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. When God's word says something, you better shut your mouth. You know that? Better shut your mouth. That reminds me of another word that we've made a bad word, shut up. But that's what we better do. When God speaks, we better hush, hadn't we? We better hush. And then he says what? Be slow to wrath. Folks, when God's word proclaims something, you better listen. Don't be a prating fool. Prating fools shall fall. Be a wise individual. And what? Receive the commandments of the Almighty God. And the commands are simple, aren't they? Hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24. Repent of sins. Luke 13:3. Confess the precious name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. If you've done that, you're a Christian. If not, you're not a Christian, folks. It's just that simple. Do you need to become a Christian tonight? A wise man, what? Receiveth the commandments. Receiveth instruction. Maybe you're a Christian, and maybe you've sinned against God. Maybe it's been by your mouth, your communication, the way that you've talked to other individuals. Folks, sometimes we do sin that way, don't we? We get angry, say things we should not, and we need to ask for forgiveness. If you've sinned in a public way and you need to confess that, won't you do that? God will forgive you. 1 John 1, verse 9. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.